Good morning, Old Orchard. It's a joy to get to kind of again be with you, sort of. Again, I'm just going to go ahead and just admit how weird this is from the start. As if things couldn't get even weirder logistically for attending church at this point, I'm here at home in my bedroom about to preach from Genesis 32 for you all today. This week, unbeknownst to me, I was in proximity to someone who was tested positive for COVID-19. And so currently waiting for my test results to come back. I think I'm fine, but we can't really play any games with this at this point. So hopefully in the next few days I will know for sure. And then I can be back to church on Sundays with you all. But anyway, thanks for bearing with me on all of this. Some of you may or may not know me, but my name is Jeb Ralston. I've been volunteering to worship lead here for the last about year and a half. I'm going into my third year of seminary, which is actually kind of crazy to think about. But this church for me has been a really dear and sweet place for me these last 2 years. So thank you for warmly welcoming me into this community and just being friends and kind to me. It hasn't gone unnoticed. But anyway, glad to get to be doing this at very least. So if you would, I wanted for us to kind of just start and think about the ways in which everything the last couple months, everything has just sort of played itself out in a way that we can't help but do something with our thoughts. A lot of us probably feel restless, anxious in light of everything that's going on. A lot of us have turned to social media to kind of ease this anxiety. But, you know, as we all know, social media doesn't tend to really ease our anxieties as much as kind of compound them. And I know that social media kind of has this weird aspect to it where we kind of see these competing visions of what the good life is supposed to be. You know, in some ways, we are, in a way, promoting our own vision of what the good life is by what we post, whether that's pictures or Facebook statuses and updates. But very often, I think one of the reasons that we can come into such conflict on social media is because we have two visions of the good life that often come in contest with one another. And it's interesting, you know, social media is just sort of a symptom of the fact that we all want the good life. We all have a vision of what the good life is, and we all want it, in a way. And all of us are wrestling with this idea or just with the reality of the fact that we want our lives to be better. Most of us feel like our lives are missing something. We have a vision of what the good life is, but we're constantly struggling to reach that point and how to get there. And for some of us, that may look like more like external obstacles and challenges, like real life things. I mean, it's very obvious in this moment that we're living in that there's clear things like COVID that are keeping us from our jobs, our friends, whatever. There's a lot of things. For some of us, it might look like institutions that are unjust. There's a lot of different things externally that we can point our finger at and say, this is what is competing with my vision of the good life. And I want to say that there's also internal obstacles. There's things that are inside of us that are often keeping us from our vision of the good life. For some of us, that might look like anxiety. For some of us, that might look like shame or a lack of motivation. And for others of us, we might just kind of have this resignation to the fact that maybe it's just God who's holding out on us. Maybe it's God who's keeping us from the vision we have for the good life. So we're continuing in this sermon series of rock solid resolve, getting it right when things go wrong. And we've looked through this series at certain biblical figures such as Joshua and Caleb, Samson, David, and Elijah, and Paul last week gave a great sermon on Hezekiah, who, you know, they all weathered their affliction and the Lord helped them through their affliction. In some ways can be something that we can emulate in our lives. But we're going to hop out of chronological order this week. We're actually going to hop out of chronological order and we're going to go back to the patriarch Jacob, who I know many of us here are very familiar with. But we're going to be looking at one little climactic part of Jacob's life. So we're going to be looking in the middle of the book of Genesis. We're looking right at this moment of Jacob's life where everything is reaching a climax, sort of the peak of his life, the critical moment. And what we know of Jacob is that Jacob is a swindler. Jacob has lived a life of treachery, even from his birth, of clutching his brother's ankle as he came out of his mother's womb. He steals his brother's birthright. He even takes his father's, Isaac's, blessing. His name literally means a supplanter. And Jacob has made an enemy. He's made enemies, and he's made an enemy out of his brother primarily for stealing this birthright and for stealing this blessing from him. And so he spent a few years in Haran, the land of Haran. He married and has a wide family and has servants and has many animals. But he's heading back to this land of blessing of his father. He's heading back to this land that he's essentially fought for his whole life. And there are obstacles in front of him. And Jacob, like us, we have to confront this big question of what is keeping us from being blessed? What is keeping us from the good life? What is keeping us from being blessed? So, if you would, please go ahead and we're going to open up to Genesis 32. We're going to be looking specifically at verses 22 through 32. So Genesis 32, 22 through 32. This is the word of the Lord. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. This is the word of the Lord. If you would, let's pray before we get into this. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are abundantly good, that you care for us, even in the midst of really challenging and frustrating circumstances like the one we are in right now. Be with us. Unite us by your Spirit. Let your Spirit open our ears and our hearts to hear your word more clearly, that we might get a better taste of who your Son, Jesus Christ, is. And we pray this all in his name. Amen. So, back to the question. What is keeping us from being blessed? So, before we get into this, obviously some of you are probably like, okay, well, what does blessing really even mean in this context? It's a really important question, because we see that, you know, Jacob is actually setting out for the land of blessing after being confronted by Laban. And what we know here is that his brother Esau is coming to confront him with about 400 men. And Jacob has prayed and he has schemed and he's trying his best to basically reach this land of blessing that has been promised to him. And Jacob is absolutely terrified. He's absolutely terrified in this moment, because he's terrified because he's at risk of losing this promise of blessing. So again, what is blessing? What does this even mean? And this isn't just this arbitrary thing. Blessing is not just this arbitrary thing. But this blessing goes all the way back to the Abrahamic covenant, in which God promised to Abraham that all of the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. So this isn't just material gain. It's something much deeper than that. And we really need to be careful about reading our conceptions of this whole hashtag blessed culture into this idea of blessing that we see here. But I don't want us to be too far removed from the fact that there is still some sense of material blessing here. There is still some sense of immediate, not just eternal, but immediate blessing. But we'll get into this more. But it's very clear that Jesus, even in, we can think very clearly in the Beatitudes, he kind of flips this idea of blessing on its head. He flips it on its head because sometimes it's those who are poor in spirit, those who are persecuted, who are those in the eschaton will be truly blessed. So there's an eternal aspect of blessing. There's also a temporal aspect of blessing, but we need to be what's in view here is this Abrahamic blessing. It's blessing that will go about to all of the nations through Abraham's seed. So here we are on the night before Jacob's assured death. And if you would, let's go ahead and open up. Let's look at these first few verses in verses 22 and 23. So we see here that Jacob has arisen with his two wives, his servants and children. They've crossed the ford of the Jabbok, and our passage immediately starts with Jacob heading directly into his twin brother with everything that he owns. And we might imagine here that Jacob's worst fear is that Esau would kill him and then take everything back from Jacob, because in a way, you know, originally it was originally Esau's blessing or Esau's birthright. Everything that Jacob has, in a way, is Esau's. So Jacob is heading into real danger, and he's heading into it with real people. This isn't just some simple family spat. Jacob knows what he has done to his brother in the past, and he knows that he is in real danger. So what we can see here is that sometimes in the way of blessing are real, concrete, and external obstacles. There was a film that came out this last year that was one of my favorite films. If you know me, you've probably heard me talk about it incessantly, and are probably tired of hearing me talk about it even now, but this is a fantastic film. It's a film about a family of peasant farmers in Austria during World War II whose life is marked by a quiet sort of joy. They have, in many ways, what looks like a blessed life. But it's not until Franz, who's the father of this family, is called to help fight in the war under Hitler and under the Third Reich that he's put into this dilemma. He can either swear an oath of allegiance to Hitler and continue the life that he has, or based off his Christian convictions, refuse to take this oath and potentially put everything he knows on the line, including himself and his family and the life that he's always known. The Third Reich eventually strips this man and his family of everything that they know and love. They're stripped of the good life that they had. And they're forced to wrestle with this question of what does it really mean to be blessed? I won't spoil the film for you, but it may end up redefining your conception of blessing or your conception of what the good life really is. And that it'll help reveal to you and perhaps be a comfort to you to see that there are real people who faced real obstacles on the way towards blessing. But back to Jacob here. Jacob's returning to this land of blessing, and he realizes that it may cost him everything in the process. There's no other option for him, and there's a real obstacle in front of him that really may destroy him. Not all of us in our lives are facing down siblings who want to murder us or facing down the Third Reich. But many of us, at some point or another, most of us have probably already been confronted by the fact that these real tangible obstacles may really cost us something. And right now, all of us are facing real, tangible, external obstacles in our lives. Some of us are fearful over COVID and what's happening to people in the world. There's over 100,000 deaths, we know, at this point. So there's a real fear there. Some of us are fearful for our friends of color who have experienced great racial injustice in this country. And there's a real fear there. Some of us are fearful for our economy. Some of us are fearful over bad ideologies. Some of us are fearful for our families and for providing for them. There's a lot to be fearful of in this world, and we don't have to downplay the real fears and the real obstacles there. We don't have to try to downplay some so that we can bring others up. We can hold those all in tension and say, these are real obstacles. And they are actually scary things. But remaining faithful in times like these will cost us something. You know, in some ways, we may actually have to concede our own vision of the good life so that we can have a conversation with someone who has a competing vision. You know, this may look like, in some ways, having a conversation on the phone, as much as I hate phone calls, rather than just posting a Facebook status. In some ways, listening to someone first costs us something. It does. And so often, real world issues stand in our way of blessing. And it often takes wisdom and faith to learn how to navigate all of these obstacles. So what does that mean for us? Does it mean that the way to blessing, the way to the good life, is just sort of learning how to navigate these obstacles, learning when to concede and when not to, and just trying to get around them? Let's keep looking at the text. Let's open up to look at verse 24 through 29. So we see here that Jacob sends off everyone and everything. And where's he at now? Who's he with? He's completely alone. On perhaps the most terrifying night of his life, Jacob is left all alone, and he's there more than likely to pray, to ask one last supplication, one last petition to the Lord. And it's in this darkness and in his solitude that he's confronted by this mysterious figure. The text says that he wrestled all the way with this figure, all the way until the breaking of the day. And the prophet Hosea actually adds to this text, saying, during Jacob's wrestling, he wept and he sought his favor. He wept and he sought God's favor. And Jacob is actually proving to be a worthy contender to this mysterious figure. And he's realizing that this is no ordinary quarrel. And it seems that it's not until after Jacob's hip is actually broken that he realizes the identity of this man. Jacob clings to this man, and we can imagine through tears in his eyes and him being nearly out of breath, crying out, "I will not let you go until you bless me." And in these words, it's revealed to us who this mysterious figure is. Jacob is actually wrestling with the very one who promised him blessing. Jacob is wrestling with the Lord in this very moment. The one who promised Jacob blessing is now standing in his way and has injured him for the journey. Obviously, this is very strange. This isn't the kind of thing that you would think would happen in a situation like this. But here we are. And in the middle of this fight, the Lord asked Jacob a question. He asks him for his name. What's he doing in this moment? But obviously, we know the Lord knows Jacob's name, but he's doing this for a reason. And I think it's because he wants to hear Jacob say it out loud for himself. Remember that Jacob's name means supplanter. His name reveals something about his identity and about his life. And Jacob knows that he has lived up to his name. However, ironically, Jacob is a treacherous man, a slippery man. He has tricked and cheated his way to blessing. And one can imagine that in confessing his name out loud to the Lord, he is in a way and effectively communicating his whole life to the Lord, everything that he's done. We can imagine he's saying something like, Lord, you know me. You know my whole life. You know that I don't deserve this blessing. And you know that I've built my entire life on crooked ground. Lord, you know that I am a crooked man. And there's probably a dramatic pause in this moment. We can imagine Jacob's waiting for this response. And one might imagine that the Lord would say, exactly, Jacob, you don't deserve this blessing and you're not getting this blessing. Or maybe we would expect just sort of like a non-response, just sort of a indifference. But that's not it. What do we get instead? He tells Jacob, actually, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but your name will be called Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Jacob the supplanter will no longer do. Jacob will now be known as Israel, which for some literally means God's fighter. Jacob has fought with men his entire life, but has now been forced to fight with God himself. And he's wrestled with God and he's prevailed. And he's actually blessed in the process. Jacob has fought his whole life against man to get this blessing. But it's not until he wrestles with God that he truly receives it. It's not until he wrestles with God that he truly receives it. And all of the other obstacles in Jacob's life in this moment pale in comparison because truly it's only the Lord who can bless him. So God, in a way, does become a very real obstacle to Jacob in his pursuit of this blessing. The receiving of this blessing is not up to Esau. It's not up to Jacob. It's ultimately up to the Lord alone. I really resonate with this story. I know some of you may know me personally, but I either came to faith in college or came back to faith in college, however you want to describe it, but I really resonate with this story because my freshman year of college was some of the darkest moments of my life. What seemed to me, I was wrestling with a great deal of despair and anxiety and loneliness over life and just kind of wondering if life really did have any sense of deeper meaning to it or deeper purpose to it. I couldn't see anything past the darkness of life. And many nights in college involved me crying at night, praying out to God, a God that I didn't really even think existed. So in some ways, it was kind of a wrestling match with a mysterious figure. But just sort of asking God to respond, to answer me in my despair. And he did answer that prayer for me. And he met me through people in my campus ministry group, through friendships, through mentors, through really good preaching, a really, really sweet church, just like Old Orchard. And, but interestingly enough, I didn't walk away unscathed from that time. I didn't walk away unscathed. John Calvin, in his commentary on this passage, actually describes this whole ordeal as a wrestling match that all of us as Christians probably should have experienced or will experience at some point in the Christian life. Because this wrestling match is really a praying with God, a petitions to God. And there's a warning that's actually occurring in this passage, I think, about what it means for, like, we can't just presume upon God that we deserve blessing from God. But God actually wants us to interact with him. God actually wants us to wrestle with him, to honestly struggle with him. to confess our lives to him and to ask him for blessing, to ask him for good things, because he actually wants us to ask him. He's not holding out on us. We're allowed to bring our longings to the Lord because he actually cares for us. But he doesn't want us to just presume that we deserve it. So a question then presents itself for us. Why is Jacob injured in the process? Why is it that God has to break Jacob's hip? And then, like, couldn't he have healed it? Why is it that he must now let Jacob go along limping? It's a good question. And so we're going to look right at verse 30, verses 30 through 32. There's kind of a strange ending to this passage. So Jacob names this place Peniel after he has this all-night wrestling match with the Almighty. And he has seen the face of God in the process, and he says, "My life has been delivered." So Jacob has come face to face with God, and he's lived to tell about it. And he's about to come face to face with his brother who wants to murder him. But he's come to a realization that the greatest obstacle has already been overcome. Even before meeting his brother, he can say, "My life has been delivered." Like we said, this ending is pretty strange. Jacob doesn't walk away unscathed. Rather, he walks away with a limp. He doesn't walk away like a champion in a boxing match. He walks away rather like a wounded animal. He's seen the Lord, but his life has been marked on it. His life has been marked by it. And so this injury is one in which we see in verse 32 is one that not just Jacob has to reflect on, but all of Israel must reflect on. And this reflection actually has a purpose. The Lord does not just wound for the sake of wounding. He wounds so that we will remember him and remember who he is and remember what he has given to us. He wounds because we are prone to forget. And he wounds because we often become obstacles to ourselves. He often wounds because we become obstacles to ourselves. It's easy to think about Paul's thorn in this situation. It was given to him, we read, to keep him from being conceited. And he petitions to the Lord three times to take the thorn away from him. And the Lord simply says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Our weaknesses are a reminder, can be a reminder, of God's power and grace. And it's Harry Potter, we got to talk about it. I mean, the most iconic thing about Harry Potter is his scar, is it not? And it's kind of an interesting little trademark because it's one that comprises both a deep sadness and I think a deep joy. Because in it, if you're familiar with the Harry Potter stories, Lord Voldemort actually comes to Harry when he's a child to assassinate him. And his mother actually casts a protective spell around Harry to keep him safe. And in the process, it does keep Harry safe, but his mom dies in the process. And so what we have on Harry's head is a twofold reminder. It reminds Harry that Lord Voldemort is still active, and there's a sense of shame in just having a giant scar on your forehead that everyone can make fun of. But it also is a reminder to Harry of what his mother did to protect him. It's a reminder of love, even though it may not seem like that. It's a reminder of love. And Jacob's wound is similar. the namesake of Israel actually walks away from this battle with a limp, but he walks away confident and walks away grateful. His limp will be a reminder for him and all of Israel that these events really did occur and that he really did receive the blessing. So it's interesting, again, back to social media. Social media is one of those things in which we really try our best to hide our weaknesses and to hide our wounds. But what is it communicating when we cover up our wounds to others? In a way, we might inadvertently be closing up what God wants to use for our good. Remember, like the Apostle Paul, like what happened to the Apostle Paul, his Lord's power is made perfect in weakness, not in strength, not in demonstrating to people around us that we've reached our vision of the good life. But in fact, we're not there. And we are actually weak creatures in struggle. And what does it look like to begin to limp, honestly? It may look like offering your weaknesses to others, to actually let people into your life, to show them the parts of your life that are not wholly coherent yet, the pains that you experience, the losses that you experience, the sins in your life that you're repenting of and confessing. There's a way to live honestly with weakness. And this may look like being those who confess first. It may look like being those who are more readily honest about the fact that we need to be the ones to be repenting first. And it may look like a life characterized by pointing the finger at yourself before you point it at a political party or an ideology or the person down the road or whoever else. Leading with weakness might mean pointing at yourself as the problem before other people. And we magnify God's grace in our lives when we aren't afraid to actually hide our wounds. So there's three conclusions I want us to take away from this. There are three big obstacles in the life towards blessing. There are real, tangible, external obstacles in our lives that we need to be honest about. And sometimes an obstacle is God himself, because God is truly the only one who can give good things, ultimately. And third, one of the most profound and most fundamental obstacles to the good life is ourselves. And I know that this can all feel very overwhelming. It can kind of feel like all of life is just one giant obstacle, and we are those that are just sort of like constantly hitting into signposts and getting flat tires and all these different things. But we're not alone in this. There's a real consolation. There's real consolation in knowing that we can truly be blessed. It's all the way from Abraham to Jacob and on. We see what eventually comes of this blessing. This patriarchal blessing finds its fullness in Jesus. And it's Jesus who knows our condition. And in many ways, is like a true and better Jacob. Thank you, Tim Keller. He's like a true and better Jacob. And he faced real external obstacles, real challenging things that were outside of himself that threatened him. And I mean, there's a clear depiction in the Garden of Gethsemane of a real wrestling with the Father. He sheds blood and tears, and he's alone. And he wrestles with the Father and ultimately says, "Not my will, but your will be done." The greatest obstacle for Jesus was the cross. And he's far more successful than Jacob in overcoming these obstacles. But what he receives isn't a blessing. What he receives is a curse. And he receives this curse on behalf of us, so that we would receive blessing. That those promises to Abraham would come true. Jesus has given us his blessing, and he has overcome on our behalf. And interestingly enough, when Jesus is resurrected, he comes with wounds. His glorified body still bears the marks of the crucifixion. And his wounding is different. He's not wounded because there isn't any sense that he could possibly be an obstacle to himself. But he's wounded and retains these wounds so that we would be encouraged, so that we would remember, that we would be reminded of God's grace and God's power. Reminded of Thomas, who receives blessing in just touching Jesus' wounds. Jesus uses his wounds for his people. Jesus knows the obstacles we face. He knows our condition. He knows our longings and our frustrations in this life, and he has overcome on our behalf. He was cursed that we would be blessed. We truly have a great high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses and with our wounds. And he has overcome so that we would be forever blessed in him. So as we struggle through our lives, as we struggle through our weeks and in these moments of really difficult and challenging things that are affecting our world and our society, let us be reminded that we have one who has overcome, who is familiar with our sadness, familiar with our frustrations, and he truly, truly has overcome on our behalf. So let us take comfort in that. Pray with me. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you give us good things. We thank you that you invite us to ask and to be honest with you about our lives, about our frustrations. God, help us. Help us to lead honestly through our weaknesses. Help us not to put on a front for others, but to be honest about ourselves so that we might magnify the grace that we have received in your Son, Jesus Christ. Let that be what leads us throughout our week. Your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen.